Well, we have been going through the book of Galatians, and we're going to continue that this morning. I want to just back up and review what we've covered so far, because we're kind of creating a roadmap, and we're going to get to a destination, and I don't want us to forget how it is that we got there. So the first week, we talked about what is your gospel? And Paul had challenged them for leaving the gospel that he had taught them. And the gospel that Paul said was that Christ gave himself for our sins so that he could deliver us from this present evil age. Then we looked at who is your teacher. And we realized from Paul's teaching that we must not follow anyone but Jesus. And that we can recognize God's teaching in others and give glory to God, but it is Jesus who must be our teacher. Then we looked at the question of what is our purpose? What is your purpose? And we realized that each of us do have a purpose, and that is to use our gifts and talents to reach others for Christ and to be faithful to God's plan for our life. And then we looked at how are we justified? And we realize that we are not justified by works under the law, but we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we examined the law and the promise, and we asked the question, which is greater, the promise of God or the commandment of God? And last week we saw that the promise to Abraham cannot be annulled by the commandment, which was 430 years later. And instead, we see that the law was used as a teacher to instruct us of our need for a Savior. And so that's kind of what we've covered up until this point. And this morning, we're going to be continuing to look at that, and we're going to be looking at how we received our adoption by faith. And guess what? We're already halfway through the book of Galatians. Hard to believe already. But here we are. So we want to start in Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading 26 through 29. If you want to stand for this will be our scripture reading for this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So in this passage here, Paul talks about that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he explains that by saying, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that's an interesting statement. But Paul explains it a little bit more in depth over in Romans chapter 6. And so we want to go over there and read what it is that he's talking about here. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died from Christ, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so Paul is explaining here, first of all, we need to understand what is the baptism that he's talking about. He's not talking about getting wet. He's talking about the baptism that getting wet up here symbolizes. Right? Because when we get baptized, we symbolize that we are dying with Christ. The old man is dying, and the new man is coming to life. And we are now going to walk with Christ. His Spirit comes and lives inside of us and unites with us. And we are purged. We are washed. Our sins are washed away, right? And we are made clean in Christ through faith. That's the baptism he's talking about. And we symbolize that up here at the baptismal. And so he's not saying, as many of you who got into the baptismal have put on Christ. He's saying those of you who have actually put on Christ in your heart, who have actually trusted in Christ, who have actually went through the process of dying to self and coming alive to God. For as all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so the idea is that we die to the old man, we die to the flesh, we die to the old ways, and now we are living for God. We're no longer submitting our members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now we are using our hands and our feet and our mouth, our eyes, to serve God. That's what it means to be. That's what he's talking about here, is baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And then he says something very interesting, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now you might look around and say, wait a second, what does that even mean? Like, last I checked, Delmar was still a man. Last I checked, Carol was still a woman. What are we talking about here? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that there is equality in Christ. There is equality in the Spirit. There is equality in God. He says this, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. The idea is that when we come to Christ, there is nothing of ourselves that merits any favor in God. The people that Paul was writing to, they thought, oh, I'm a free man. Oh, I'm a man. Because in that society, there was a great distinction between a man and a woman. The slave and the free. The Jew and the Gentile. The Jews thought they were the pinnacle of all people. And that God, just because of who they were, God just really liked them. And Paul says, there is nothing about you. There is nothing about you that merits God's favor. When we all come to Christ, we do it on His favor, not on our own merit. And so when we understand that, it should also help us to understand that when we then serve Christ, because this is kind of what the Jewish idea was early in that day, and it's still many Christians hold to this idea, is that I'm a good person, and God really likes me. And He's got all these blessings for me because He's really enthralled with me. I mean, you know, God, He... And me, of course, He made me, but, you know, I am who I am. And so God really likes me, and what's going to happen is I'm going to believe in Jesus, and then God's going to perfect me, right? I'm going to stay in control, and God's just going to, you know, kind of knock off the little edges there, and then I will be the great person that I wanted to be to begin with, right? And that's kind of what we think of as the Christian life, is God helping me to become who I wanted to be. And that's where we get it wrong. God isn't trying to make Michael Boyle into the great person that I wanted to be. God is trying to make the renewed image of His Son in me the great person that He meant for me to be. The old man is gone. He's dead. He died. When I gave my life to Christ, that person died. And now I am living for Christ. Everything about me is living for Christ. There is nothing about me that says, oh, good for me. Only what I accomplish, or I should say, only what God accomplishes through me is worthy of any merit. And that's why Paul says, right, he said he lists all of his accomplishments, and he said, I counted it all for nothing. It's all for naught to know Jesus, right? Our own self-worth, which we get really excited about, God doesn't get excited about. Matter of fact, it's often what keeps us from following God, right? The rich young ruler, what does he come? He comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I got to do to be saved? And what did Jesus say? Hey, it's very simple. Love your neighbor, right? And love God. And he said, oh man, I'm good to go. I'm loving everybody, mostly myself. And Jesus said, okay, if you think that's true, take all that you have and give it to the poor. And he said, great, I'm going to do that right away. And he just ran off excited about giving everything he had to the poor, right? No. He put his head down and he walked away sad. Because he knew that in himself, he was more trusting in his self, in his ability to provide for himself, than he was trusting in God. So when we see this passage, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female. We understand that God is totally flipping on its head the social order of the day. And He says, to me, everybody is the same. I love everybody the same. There's nothing that you're going to do to get on my good side. There's nothing that you're going to do to get on my bad side as far as your social status. I'm going to look at your heart. I'm going to judge each person according to their own deeds. Paul continues in Galatians chapter 4. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. And though he is a master of all, but under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul is helping us to understand how our salvation comes into being. Because the Jews were trusting in their ability to keep the law. And then the Galatians came along and said, no, we don't have to do that. All we have to do is trust in Jesus as our Savior. And the Jews are like, no, wait a second. That can't be. I mean, we're good people. What about us as Jews? What about all these promises that God made? Are those don't count for nothing? And so Paul is helping the Jews and the Gentiles to understand, how does this all work? What is the whole plan of the Israelites and the Gentiles? And so Paul went back and established that the promise was greater than the law. And the law was only there to teach the Jewish people what was right and what was wrong so that they would follow in the way so that they would be able to receive God's blessing that he had promised to Abraham. And now he's drawing this illustration of a child and a slave. And if you think of, even back in the Old Testament, but as kingdoms throughout history, right? You had the king, and when he died, the next person to take over was the child, right? The son. Well, sometimes that son was very young, because people didn't live that long back then. And so, like in the Bible, we had a king who was 8 years old, right? And he actually ended up being a good king. Why is that? Probably because he had good instructors. He had people that were teaching him who were good people, godly people. But the idea that Paul is drawing here is that as a child, you still have people over you telling you what to do. And in that sense, you're no different than the slave who has people over them telling them what to do. They're the same. And so Paul is drawing this connection between the Israelites who were under the law, who was their teacher, and the Gentiles who were slaves of sin, right? And so he's drawing this connection that before Christ, they were in a sense all the same. The Jews were under the law, and the law was exposing their sinfulness, exposing their need for a Savior, and they were going to the priest, right, committing sacrifices to have those sins redeemed. And the Gentiles were also slaves to sin. And he says, he says, now I say that the heir, which would have been the Israelites, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. And even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, that's a really interesting phrase, that we were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we talk about the elements, we think of the weather, right? Like, hey, I got to go out into the elements, right? Well, what we're talking about here is the spiritual elements of the world, the spiritual laws that govern the world. And Jesus talks about these in John 8:31-36, which we've looked at before. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, and they said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so Jesus is talking about these elements of the world, which all of us were under bondage, which is the element of sin, right? The curse that we are all under because we did not obey the law. And so we were under these elements of the world. And then it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, which were the Israelites. And here's a very important thing to know, to pay attention to. To redeem those who were under the law, which were the Israelites, that we, speaking to the Galatians, who were primarily Gentiles, that we, the Gentiles, might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, he says, he goes on to say, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's very important to understand what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is, the Jews said, okay, if you want to be a Christian, you have to come under the tutelage of the law. You have to be taught by the law. You have to become a Jew, so then you can receive the blessings. Then you can be a part of the promise. You can't receive the promise until you first become a Jew. And what Paul is saying is no. Jesus, he redeemed all the people who were under the law, but then he made another way, which was adoption. Now we can be adopted directly into the family of God without first coming under the tutelage of the law. That we can be adopted as sons directly into God's family by faith. And he's already made the point in Romans that all the Jews were saved by faith anyway. But the Gentiles, us, we receive salvation not under the law, but by adoption, by an act of God in which he adopts us into his family. And Jesus says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. And Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What an amazing promise that is. What an amazing thing that God has made a way that we don't have to follow the law in order to be able to receive the promise. Right? Because Acts 15, we know that even the Jews couldn't even follow the law. So God hasn't placed that on us. All we have to do is die to ourselves, die to that old man, and live for God. And he brings us into his family. One other thing I wanted to point out. In verse 6, he uses this phrase, Abba, Father. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Where does that phrase come from? Well, that comes from I thought I had it written down here. It comes from Mark, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he calls him Abba, Father. We are invited into this relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we are brought into that unity, that closeness. God wants us to be close to him as he is close within himself. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So, here's what happens. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are not inserted into the old system. We are immediately adopted into the family of God. And then God gives us His Spirit, which seals us. And it also works in us to perfect us. Right? Our sanctification, the Holy Spirit is constantly getting rid of the old, renovating our hearts, working out our faith in order that we might become like the Son. And the Holy Spirit does that in communion with our spirit, that we might know that we are God's people. And that continues until that day when not only the penalty of sin is removed, and not only the power of sin is removed, but the presence of sin is removed when we receive our new body. And we are welcomed into the presence of God for all eternity. What an amazing gift that God has given to us. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that in Your infinite wisdom You help us, You greatly helped us in not laying another obstacle of faith before us. Lord, that You would not require us to go back and fulfill all the feasts and all the rules and all the laws in order to be able to receive the love that You have for us. But Lord, instead You just, on profession of our faith, on believing in our hearts and speaking it to You, Lord, You have just given to us this gift of salvation. Lord, it's not a work. It's not anything that we have done. The only room we have to boast is in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that as we think about this today, as we mull it over, Lord, that we would just be profoundly grateful. Lord, but that we would also look out into this world, a world lost, with no hope, and realize, Lord, that there's nothing that they can do to earn Your favor. Nothing. And the only thing to do is to come humbly before You and to believe and trust in You and to follow You. Lord, You want to make each one of us free in our life. Lord, You want no sin to be controlling our life. And the same for our neighbor, the same for our friend and family. So Lord, help us to be bold. Lord, to be confident in You and know that the truth is only found in You. Freedom is only found in You. Lord, that we can share what people are looking for. We know the truth, and the truth sets us free. But first, we must follow Your word. So Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to share that message with other people who desperately need it. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.